Now, today, we're looking at the subject of temptation. And there's a question that comes up when you talk about relationships in life. It comes up quite commonly, and it goes something like this. What do they have in common? Anybody ever hear that type of a question, type of evaluation? What do the two people have in common? Well, there's one thing, as Mark has already very well said, that we all have in common. And I made a list here. Every generation, every nation, every family, every person, every season of life, every culture, every people group, universally, we all have temptation in common. And so nobody has to say, well, the sermon's not for me today. It's hitting the nerve of where we all live. Now, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is one of the verses on the five that I mentioned, tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's talking about the assurance of victory over temptation. The assurance of victory over temptation. It says, there has no temptation taken any of us, but such as is common to all of us. And I just exhort you here, I probably have more to say about this, but fretting about, woe is me. Nobody's got the problems that I've got. Nobody's got the situations that I've got. Nobody's got the troubles that I've got. Well, we're all in the same boat, going against the same current and fighting the same three root problems in life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil's technology of tactic approach in the garden involved those three things. When he approached the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, he approached it in those three areas. Those are the three root problems. Three. If you don't get down to that level of what's going on, you're not going to get the answers you need to the temptations or to your life situations. Because we're battling with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It tells us that in 1 John, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And what's happening to the world? It is passing away. So what God's involved in is lasting. And what the darkness is involved in is passing away. Now, with that said, I'm sure you remember the song, Have We Trials and Temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Anybody ever sung that one? The answer to that is yes, yes, and yes. We can all say yes to all three of those. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's temptations. Yes, there's trouble. And this leads me to my first point here about the understanding of what I've called the anatomy of temptation. And it has to do with what we've already covered, but I want to go over it again because the first 12 verses is critical to what he gets into in the next few verses as far as temptation. And if we don't understand those first 12 verses there and the critical importance of them, we will not have the foundation we need. He tells us that we are, this is what I call trials and the anatomy of temptation. This is the first point. Trials and the anatomy of temptation. The Bible says that we are to count the trials all joy, right? So things are not just happening to us. We have a God who is ruling and overruling in the things that happen to us. Amen? And if you know, there's a definition of patience that says the testing of faith worketh patience. There's a definition of patience that I learned years ago that has helped me tremendously. Patience is accepting a difficult situation from God. It's not just coincidentally happening. Accepting a difficult situation as coming from God and giving God no deadline to remove it. Because God's got purposes for it. He's got something he's working, what he wants to work in me and what he wants to work through me. There was I was over at the Bob Jones Library this week, and a man got to talk on me, and he was telling me about a very difficult situation in his life that involved harshness, being treated harshly. And God brought some scriptures to mind. And, you know, if we're going to give good counsel, we need to base what we're saying on scripture. Amen. You know, it's not just, you know, pick something up out of your head somewhere. You know, where is it found in the scripture? Well, the first thing that came to mind was when David, his son, was betraying him, and David was moving away from it. And there was a man over there railing against David harshly. And David's men basically said, in so many words, "Do you want us to go over there and cut his head off? He shouldn't be talking that way to the king." What did David say? Anybody remember? And it was very harsh. It was very mean. Does God allow us to be treated harshly? Does God give us opportunities to learn of him by allowing us to be treated harshly? How did Joseph rise up to leadership? God allowed him to go through some very intense circumstances of his life where he wasn't being treated properly, and so forth and so on. And so here was King David. He had every opportunity to take over against the person that was in authority, Saul. And Saul, you talk about treating somebody harshly, Saul was throwing spears at him. And David said, "I will not touch," what did he say? "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." David knew God's the one who puts one up anytime he wants to, whether it's in the church or in the politics or no matter where it is in life. God's the one who puts one up, and God's the one who takes one down. God can do it anytime he wants to. Amen. And so David knew that God had purposes for what God was allowing to happen to him. And this is why if we're going to have a right view of God, we're going to have a right conception of God. You know, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So from the start in the Garden of Eden, the devil's ploy was to get Adam and Eve not to have right thoughts about God, that God is not good the way he says he is. And that's what I call the whisper of the serpent. And every one of us is going to face this, not just occasionally. Is God really a good God? I was so thankful that when I was sharing with this man over at the library, I said, "Look, I'm not sharing out of my, I'm not just talking out of my head, quoting verses, throwing verses at you." I had a very harsh situation in my life with my dad and some of the situations he had going. But I learned how God is able to work through those in authority over you, regardless of their spiritual condition. I learned that very early in my when I first became a believer. And now, the Bible says the king's heart, now that would include a president, a mayor, you know, somebody in leadership and authority, a father. The king's heart, I think it's in Proverbs, the king's heart is in whose hand? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, what does God do? He can move the king's heart in the direction he wants it to go. And I learned that principle very early on, to trust God. I believe that God prepared me to learn how to be a pastor with compassion and tenderness and more genuine love and sensitivity. I believe that God used those days of my relation with my dad to understand how big God was, how powerful God was. In some ways, I learned more about God in those days than I learned the six or seven years I did in the classroom in Bible school, the things that God taught me. But it was trusting God that he's working through those in authority. It doesn't have to be those in authority over you. It could be anybody that's treating you harshly. But we need to embrace the trials of life joyfully. We need to embrace the trials of life with faith. This is all in those first few verses in James. Faith is looking at a situation the way God looks at it. Visualizing what God's up to in the situation and cooperating with God as far as what He's doing. Where is He headed? It doesn't matter what the people have in mind. What does God have in mind? What is God up to? It doesn't matter whether it's the king or not. It could be anybody. It could be any situation. And so faith, it reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says, it talks about everywhere we turn, there's trouble on every side. Remember Paul said, I am pressed in. Where am I pressed in? You talking about trials? He said, I am pressed in everywhere I look, everywhere I turn. I'm pressed in by the pressure. Which, by the way, patience, if we embrace the trials with joy, we embrace the trials with faith, we embrace the trials with patience. The word patience is made up of two Greek words, hupomone. Hupa means under, mene means to remain. Remain under. Patience is the ability to remain under pressure and get the benefit and the blessing of what God's doing through the pressure, through the difficulty. If you're embracing it with joy, if you're embracing it with faith, and you're like 1 Corinthians 13, when you quote that whole thing, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able. Now, here's the point I want to get to as far as the way of escape. Years ago, I was reading the psalm. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. Anybody know that verse? It says the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. I said, wow, how does that work? Everywhere I turn, there's always trouble coming. The Bible says from the time we're born, the sparks are flying. The trouble sparks are flying, right? So I said, Lord, what does that mean? Listen, the way you find peace is not outwardly what's happening to you, because there's always going to be something outwardly that's happening to you that wants to rob you of your peace. There's always going to be something there that's a disturbance going on. What the critical point is not what happens to you, but how do you respond to what happens to you? Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs, a man will have joy by the answer of his mouth. It's not what somebody else is saying. It's not what somebody else is doing. It's how I'm responding to it. That's what makes or breaks me. And when God says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles, that doesn't mean God took the troubles away. Can God save you from trouble in your soul about the trouble? That's what it means. It's like that time when the Lord said, let us go to the other side of this lake. They got halfway across, and as you know, they said to the Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And so the Lord stilled the storm. All he did was speak and stilled the storm. No problem with the storm outwardly. God can change the storm outwardly anytime he wants to. Amen. He can change the outward situations anytime he wants to. The biggest problem in that scripture account was not the storm outwardly. The biggest problem was the storm inwardly. Let me ask a question I thought about this morning. Suppose the Lord didn't still the storm. Outwardly, can God still give you peace in your soul? It's like that lady that went out to the great prophet, Elijah. And when Elijah saw the lady coming, her son was dead. And Elijah said, is it well with you? Right? What did she say? It is well. Well with me, well with my son, it's well with me. And the son was dead. Can I sing that song, it is well with my soul, when that's true? When the storm is still raging and intensity of it is still blowing? Can I say, It doesn't matter what's happening outside of me. What's important is what's happening inside of me. Amen. And so the Lord said to those disciples, he said, O ye of little faith. And here's what first there was a great storm, a great fear they had of the storm outwardly. Then it says there was a great fear. There was an exceedingly great fear when they said, wow, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What the Lord had in mind for all of us is we've got to learn who he is. Amen. If we learn who he is, that's the key to having quietness in your soul. That's the key to having rest in your soul. That's the key to when it says the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm looking at the purity of who he is, the wonder of who he is. He leads me because I see him properly, because I'm looking at God properly. He leads me beside what? I tell you, the still waters has got to be inside of you. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores. What does he restore? He restores what's going on inside of me. He does surgery in my soul so that I can have peace and rest. And listen, I'll tell you something about being quiet, having a quiet spirit. You know, in 1 Peter 3, it talks about if you have speaking to a lady influencing a husband that's not spiritual. And it says if she has a meek and what kind of spirit? A quiet spirit. She can influence her husband without saying a word. It's a very powerful thing to have a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, a quiet spirit is when you're free from worry. A quiet spirit is when you're free from insecurity, free from fear. A quiet spirit is the still waters that's inside of you. Amen? So it doesn't matter whether my husband's ever spiritual or not the way he should be. My security is in who God is. Amen? And I've got a quiet spirit. I've got a restful spirit because God is my security. God is my strength. Amen? It's powerful. And a meek spirit is someone who knows how to yield their rights. The reason why we get angry and upset and the flesh comes out of us, the ugly flesh comes out of us, is because we think we have a right and somebody's not treating us the way we should be treated. And so we get into a fight. And sometimes it's a boxing match. There's a verse in Proverbs. It says, the beginning of strife is like when one lets out water. Leave off contention, therefore, before it's meddled with. When's the best time to deal with any kind of strife? The moment it starts. The moment there's any rising of the flesh. The moment you're feeling that, you know, it says in Proverbs that we call for strokes with other people with our mouth. In other words, we pick a fight with our mouth or we get into a full-blown boxing mouth with our words. And sometimes it's the ugliness of the flesh coming out. Amen? I mean, we're talking about temptation here. We're talking about how it gets to where it is. And, you know, it gets to where it is because it's the little foxes. We minimize the little things, and the little things grow into a crop of big things. The Bible says it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. And so there's no little decisions in life. There's no little responses in life. We need to constantly be responding to life from God's frame of reference with faith. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, when we're pressed in on every side, it says, while we look not, this is the focus that we should always have as believers if we're walking by faith, while we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. The Bible, it tells us in God's Word that we need to keep our mind, set your mind on things above. And we look at the things which are not seen when we're walking by faith. It's like here with Joseph and being treated the way he was being treated. And actually got put in prison unjustly. And while he was in prison, he could have been fretting. Right? He wasn't in prison justly, he was in prison unjustly. And he could have been fretting. In Proverbs it says, the foolishness of man perverts his way, and then he frets against who? He frets against the Lord. We do something foolish, and we blame God. Which is right in James. Let no man say, when I am tempted, of God. So, personal responsibility is the key to a lot of being in your right mind. This whole principle of personal responsibility. I heard years ago somebody said, much of what we call mental insanity is varying degrees of irresponsibility. Because if I refuse to take responsibility for my life, I'm going to have guilt. And guilt affects your thinking, right? And if I start being responsible, just generally being responsible, and I'm responsible. I used to say, back when I was in Atlanta, Georgia, doing the things I was doing, the devil didn't grab me by the hand, and my friends didn't grab me by the hand and force me to do anything I was doing. If I did what I was doing in those days, I did it because I chose to do it. Now, this is very important because we have a tendency to not only blame God, and we have a tendency to blame the devil, and don't ever make the mistake of blaming the devil for temptation. The devil takes advantage of where we're headed. See, here was Eve. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Not only what happened to Eve, but what could happen to us, right? Eve was standing there looking at the tree. She paused. She hesitated. In terms of James, you know, it says, let a man ask in faith, nothing what? Nothing wavering. Did she waver standing there looking at the tree? It's like a salesman walks up to you when you're looking at what's on the shelf and he says, may I help you please? And you say, well, no, I'm just looking. Well, if you're just looking, you're thinking about possibly buying. And the devil sees. He sees if we're thinking about buying, and he steps up to the plate and he says, well, here's how you get it. Here's the way you go. But nobody has ever been forced by the devil. It doesn't start with what's outside of us. It starts with what's inside of us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away, not from what's outside of him, but what's going on where? Inside of him. And that's why I got to say, I'm responsible. If there's anything going on that's wrong, there's all kind of things we blame. We blame the devil. We try to blame God. Sometimes, like, we kind of put God and people together, like when God said to Adam, he said, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? First thing was to blame people, to blame his wife. But he didn't stop there. He said, I wouldn't have that wife if you didn't give her to me. So, see, now God's to blame. And listen, this is very insidious. It's very insidious. We think, well, that's what happened to Eve. That is not just what happens to Eve. That's what happens to every one of us. We look at what happened to Israel and we say, how come they didn't get it? Look, that's the same thing that happens to us. What God has in His Word, He has in there for every one of us. Amen? Because we have a tendency to blame people, blame God, blame the devil, and blame our circumstances. You hear people say, well, I didn't, you know, the neighborhood I grew up in or the parentage I had or something to do with my environment. Years ago when I first got saved, my aunt said to me, the reason why people end up the way they end up is because they don't have the right environment. And if you just provide the right environment, they'll end up okay. That's like, you know, we're born a blank slate. And what messes us up is our environment. The Bible doesn't say we're born a blank slate. The Bible says from the moment we're born, all we like sheep go astray. The Bible says every one of us has turned to our own way. The Bible doesn't say somebody else is responsible for what I am or who I am. The Bible says I'm responsible for who I am and what I am. Now, here was Moses. To me, this is a classic example of not blaming your circumstances. Because a lot of times we'll say, well, I didn't have the advantages that other people had. Well, if you're at a disadvantage, it may be that God's using those disadvantages to teach you lots of things the other people are not getting. That's number one. Didn't Jesus say it's harder for a rich man to see his need of salvation than a camel to go through the eye of a needle? I mean, just because people have an advantage in the temporal things doesn't mean they really got advantages. It could be disadvantage. Amen? It's why that when Cater texted me and said, explain this verse to me, where a man's treasure is, his heart will be also. Well, the treasure has got to be the eternal treasure that's found in Jesus Christ. All the treasures in this world are going to pass away. Everything in this world is going to burn up and we're going to leave it all behind. Amen? So there's got to be eternal treasures that is the focus of our life. Jesus himself said that. He said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust get to it, but lay up treasures in heaven where it's eternal, lasting. Here was Moses, and it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, this is very important, when he was come of age. There comes a time in every person's life, you call it what you want to call it, a day of, what's the word I'm looking for? Accountability. As it comes a time in your life where you begin to put together in your heart and in your mind your responsibility, and you have a choice. You have a choice. Moses had a choice. Moses was in Egypt, and as far as the advantages of life go and the perks of life go, man, he had it going for him as far as the material things. He was called the son of who? Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, as far as the advantages go, he had big time things going. But he made a choice. I'm telling you, comes a time in my life when I made a choice. Comes a time in every person's life when they make a choice. We don't go astray because somebody makes us go astray. We go astray because we choose to go astray. This is the condemnation, Jesus said. It's not that men don't have light. Every person has plenty of light about God and truth. And it's not a matter of standing before God one day and say, well, God, you didn't give me enough light. No, every person has plenty of light. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But our problem is not that we don't have enough light. Our problem is we love darkness. We choose darkness. We go the way of darkness. That's why in Proverbs it says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Pass by it. Avoid it. You have a choice. You can either go that way or not go that way. It's personal responsibility. Amen? Personal responsibility. Nobody's forcing me. I can't blame the devil. I can't blame God. Can't blame my circumstances. Can't blame my social status in life and so forth and so on. So Moses, here Moses chose, it says he chose to suffer. That's a big time change. I'm usually choosing not to suffer. In my natural man, I'm trying to find a way out of the suffering. But in Moses, when he came to accountability, an age of accountability, and he was starting to figure life out and the truth about life, it says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to be identified with the people of God, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it goes on to say, because of the recompense of reward, he was looking at the things which were not seen. Amen? Not the things which were seen. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say that Moses took responsibility for his own life. And he chose the light, and he didn't choose the darkness at that particular time in his life. And we all have that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to how many men? So if I'll humble myself, God resists the proud, who keep going with their own thinking, keep going with their own way. I can make my own decisions. I can do what I want to do. I can determine right or wrong for myself. That all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It actually all goes back to when Satan fell. Lucifer fell. Because Lucifer said, I will. He didn't want to be under God. He said, I will be what? I will be like God. I'll choose the same way God chooses. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve. He said to them, the day you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You don't have to be under his authority. You can be equal with his authority. You can determine for yourself what you want right or wrong to be. There's plenty of people doing that today. Amen. It's the root. And when the Lord Jesus, just the root of temptation, when the Lord Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, I believe that all three of those temptations not only had to do with what I mentioned earlier, but it also had to do with God's will. Because sin and iniquity, he was bruised for our transgressions. What does it say there? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised for our iniquities. Both of those are there. Iniquity is self-will. In its essence, it's me deciding that I have the final say. God said, don't eat of that tree. And Eve was beguiled and Adam went along with it. And they decided, we will choose. We will choose in our own will. We won't stay yielded to God's will. Again, questioning the goodness of God. Listen, if you question the goodness of God, you will never be led to repentance. If God says, leave it alone, there's a blessing there. Amen? There's a blessing there. But if you say, no, I'll decide for myself what's evil. I'll decide for myself what's right or wrong. Then you step right into, the devil has to have ground before he can work. But once he has the ground, he can work. It's like the Bible says, don't let the sun, in Ephesians it says, don't let the sun, he's speaking to believers. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if we let the sun go down on our wrath, the very next thing it says is we give place, as believers, we give place to who? The devil. Now, the devil doesn't make us have the anger. That's my responsibility, that I need to admit I was wrong. I was self-willed. I had my self-interest in mind. I had my self-gain in mind. People are not treating me the way they should be treating me, so forth and so on, and I get angry about it. But the devil, if we give into whatever we give into, then we give ground for his operation. He sees he's got an opportunity there. It's kind of like in the 1 Corinthians when it says, talks about the head covering. And there's lots that could be said about the head covering. But one thing it says there about the head covering, it says the angels, it says the head covering is important because of the angels. The angels, both the good and the bad angels, are watching to see if there's any ground, any basis of operation, so the angels can work. You know, not only is the devil work, does the devil have his angels. And the angels are looking to see if there's any ground. Well, if somebody's getting out from under authority and doesn't have the proper respect for authority or the proper reverence for authority, do they give ground to the powers of darkness of this world? In 1 Samuel, it says rebellion, you know, getting out from under authority, refusing to be under God's authority. Rebellion is like what sin? Witchcraft. That's serious business. I mean, that's satanic business. And if you, that's why it says honor your father and your mother. I tell you, that's an important principle, to respect your parents and to give the proper honor to your parents. I used to draw the umbrella and show the kids under the parents and the parents under God, God being the umbrella. And I said, you know, if we all respect the will of God and stay under the will of God and under the authority of God, we're protected. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion. And what's he doing? He's looking for somebody that's vulnerable that he can destroy. Now, if you're out from under the umbrella, if you stay under the umbrella of respect and reverence to authority, you're safe and protected. I'm not just talking about your parents' authority. I'm talking about God's authority. Amen? If we stay under the will of God and the authority of God, we're protected. We don't give any ground to the powers of darkness. But if we get out from under there, rebellion is like the sin of... we expose ourselves directly to the realm and power of Satan's operation. And then it goes on to talk about other ramifications. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, don't blame God. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame people. Don't blame your circumstances. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm responsible for who I am. That's how you get true repentance going. When the prodigal son returned to his father, what did he say? I have sinned. He took personal responsibility, not only for the offense towards his earthly father, but he took personal responsibility. He said, I have sinned. He said, I've sinned against heaven. Remember? So he took personal responsibility. And when we do that, we humble ourselves. We confess our sin. It gives an opportunity for the grace of God to work. The grace of God is there. The grace of God is always there to work. But we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to take personal responsibility. We've got to confess our sin and acknowledge to God, I need a Savior. Amen. I can't save myself. I'm too stubborn. I'm too prideful. I'm too egotistical. I'm too, that song I had to sing in prayer meeting, prone to wonder. This is not just unbelievers. This is believers. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to what? Leave the God I love. It's that old man is still in there. I need a Savior. The only way is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to set me free. There's another law inside of me, the law of what? Sin and death. And the only way for me to be set free from the law of sin and death is to have the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. So if I have Christ Jesus within me, there's a greater law in Him that's greater than the law of sin and death. Amen? I can be saved. I can be rescued. I can be delivered. It's all about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right, let's pray together. Father, we didn't cover some of the things I wanted to cover, but I thank you for the way you've led in this message. And I pray that what every person needs, not from the preacher, I pray that what every person needs to be able to hear your voice. Your son said, my sheep hear my voice. I pray they'd hear more than the pastor's voice this morning. I pray they'd hear your voice. And then it also says in Revelation, let those that have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So I pray you take this from your word And whatever every person here needs, I pray your Spirit would apply it in very powerful ways so that we can have true repentance and true saving faith and have a true correct view of who you are and not be led into temptation. We pray you do it for your name's sake. Pray you do it for your kingdom's sake. We pray you do it for your glory's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.